I realize that I don't know you, and you don't know me, not really. But I look at your faces, and I know we come from different backgrounds, people of different races, nationalities, people of different experiences. But there are two things we all have in common, two things that are true of you and true of me. The first is this: we are sinners. We are all sinners before God Almighty. I pray that before this night is over, God will make you to know yourself a sinner before Him, if never you have before, and that you will never grow above that. A sinner. Sinners in need of forgiveness. Those two things we all have in common. And I have a message from God that is constantly burning in my soul for you. And you'll find it in the text your pastor read earlier. Psalm 130, verse 3. The psalmist says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, if thou, Lord, the holy, pure God who is light, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, mark against us, mark to our record, mark upon us iniquities. O Lord, who shall stand? But, one of the best words in all this book, but there is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with thee. Nothing is more plainly revealed in this book than the fact that God Almighty, through Jesus Christ, His darling Son, by the merit of His shed blood, through the efficacy of His death as our substitute, it is plainly revealed that God freely, fully, absolutely, forever, immutably forgives sin. Nothing more clearly revealed, more constantly taught, and nothing more hard to believe than that God has forgiven my sin. Has forgiven my sin. We can't even begin to grasp the reality of forgiveness by any human experience or any human expression. When we speak of forgiveness, we do the best we can, but we don't know how to forgive. You don't, and I don't. Because forgiveness includes the non-remembrance of sin. And you just can't do that. You just can't do that. God does, God has, and God will so thoroughly forgive sin that He remembers it no more forever. That's my subject, forgiveness. Blessed, blessed forgiveness. There is forgiveness with our God. This psalm of ascent, or psalm of degrees, like the other psalms of ascent or degrees, begins in humiliation, but ends in exaltation. These psalms begin in deep, deep valleys and end on the mountaintop. They begin with mourning and end with praise. So I want us to look at this 130th psalm, and we will begin where David began. And I hope we can end where he ended. First, we see in verses 1 and 2, a sinner in the depths of desperate, desperate need. A song of degrees. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Religion today, every form of religion, is calculated to keep men and women from ever experiencing anything like a real knowledge of God. Preachers are trained to keep you from entering into the depths that David expresses here. We're trained to keep folks from sense of guilt and corruption and worthlessness. Blessed is that man Blessed is that woman whom God is pleased to bring into the depths, David expresses here. In all probability, this psalm was written as a penitential psalm, arising specifically from David's broken heart after his great, horrible sin with Bathsheba in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, his friend. If that's the case, and I think it is, this is David's heart response to the message God delivered to him by his prophet Nathan. You're familiar with the story. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Looks like he would have said more, doesn't it? Looks like he'd have found some other way to express himself. He could not have expressed himself more honestly, more truthfully, more frankly. "I have sinned against the Lord." Now, if I had nothing else to read, I would immediately presume that Nathan's next word would be, "Now, David, I hope you've learned your lesson. You need to be aware of what a grave thing this is, how serious this is, how bad this is, what terrible consequences there are to this. Don't ever forget the judgment that God's going to send on you. Don't you ever forget God's displeasure with this. Don't ever forget those things. Now, I warn you, David, don't do this again." But do you know what David's next word was from God? The next word God spoke to him? David said, "I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said, "The Lord hath," not shall, "the Lord hath," before you ever experienced the sin, before you ever committed the transgression, before you ever knew the depths of the corruption into which you have fallen, before you ever knew the shame that you now feel, before you ever confessed your sin, "the Lord hath put away thy sin. Everything's all right. Thou shalt not die." That's called free forgiveness. We're told in 2 Samuel 12, after Bathsheba lost her first son, the son by which God's name was dishonored and by which God showed his displeasure, another child is born, and David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. David, don't call your boy Solomon because the Lord loved him, but rather call your boy Jedidiah because you are beloved of the Lord. Beloved of the Lord because of the Lord. David had seen something of the depths of his sin, and now he's in the depths of humiliation, brought low before God by reason of his iniquities. He was, as it were, in prison, shut up under the law, under the conscious sentence of death and condemnation in himself. Conviction. Conviction wrought in the heart by God the Holy Spirit is a horrible, deep pit wherein there is no water, a pit from which no man can extricate himself. It is a pit of corruption, a dung pit, where we're made to know the bitterness of our sin, the foulness of our transgressions, the horror of our iniquities. Conviction is that word that's commonly used without any awareness of things, but conviction is that by which God the Holy Spirit gives us a conscious awareness of the deep poverty of our souls. It is a beggarly dungeon, a state of utter helplessness and bitter bondage before God. The depths David was in here, these depths were a deep sense of sin. They brought him low, being made sensible of his sin, made aware of his sin. Before Nathan came to him, David lived in haughtiness, self-righteousness, and self-sufficiency. He kept silence before God, and he walked in the pride of his heart and in his arrogance, knowing full well what he had done with Uriah. He was aware of it. He could not have not been aware of it. He was aware of how he had shamed Bathsheba. He was aware of the reproach he had brought upon his God. But such is the depravity of your heart and mind by nature. Such is the corruption of our nature. Such is the weakness of our nature, even as believers right now, that once the Lord God is pleased, for whatever reason in His infinite wisdom, to withdraw His hand of restraint just a little, we start in a downward spiral of corruption and rebellion and self-will from which we cannot stop ourselves, even if we would, except He stop us. Let me give you an example. The Lord Jesus told Peter, before this night is over, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. Not me. Not me. Not me. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die with you. And he was. That was a true statement. It was a statement mixed with his own pride, but it was a true statement. He was a devoted man. And Peter goes and warms himself by that fire, and he's, I don't know him. And he he's accused again. He said, no, I don't know that man. I don't know him. And immediately, do you remember what he heard? He heard that rooster crow. It must have sounded like a fire alarm going off suddenly in his ears. Can you imagine the terror that must have seized his soul? Can you imagine how he must have quaked as he heard that rooster crow? Can you imagine how, oh my God, no. I can't. And the next word out of his mouth, he cussed and said, I don't know that man. I don't know him. And he heard the cock crow. Such is our nature. Even when we know what we are doing, we cannot restrain ourselves from evil except God by His grace restrain us, even as believers walking side by side with our Master. It cannot be done. Only God by His grace keeps us from the evil that's in us by nature. Did you ever notice the next word our Lord said to Peter after He warned him? You ever notice the next word? His very next word. Now, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. That was his very next word. Continue to believe me. And Peter couldn't even do that. He went out and wept bitterly. He told his companions, I'm going back where the Lord found me. I'm going back to fishing. It's all over with me. And he would have stayed there, except the Lord Jesus. Just as soon as he was raised from the dead, he told those women, he said, his angel said, go tell my disciples, I'll lead them where I said I would. And they started off, wait, be sure you tell Peter. Be sure you tell Peter. Everything's all right. And he went by the Galilee seashore and met him and restored Peter by his grace. That's for the forgiveness I'm talking about. Conviction brings us into an awareness of the deep poverty of our souls. This depths in which David found himself made him low and caused him now, though haughty and arrogant and proud for at least 9 long months, suddenly he's brought down to the utter bottom of his being, and he cries out in his soul acknowledging his sin as the very chief of sinners. He puts it like this, I was as a beast before thee. Have you ever been there? The Holy Spirit brings us into such depths, lays us low as prisoners, arrested in dungeons of darkness. But God's prisoners are described this way. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. All men are prisoners shut up under the guilt and curse of God's holy law, but few know it. But those who are brought low in their own souls by the Spirit of God working in them, these are prisoners for whom there is hope. The fact is, I'm not in the least bit hesitant to tell you this. Find me a sinner. Find me a sinner. I'm not talking about somebody who, well, I know I've made some mistakes. Nobody's perfect. We all have our faults. Find me a sinner. Find me anybody who knows in the depth of his soul he deserves to be abandoned by God in the blackness and darkness of hell forever, and I'll find you a saint. Only those wrought upon and wrought in by the Spirit of God have any sense of this conviction which David expresses here. David was intense, earnest, fervent, because he was in desperate need. He said, Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. And he comes to God as a beggar. But he gives this next word, a revelation of God's great grace and glory. He says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now, I know I can't convince anyone of his sin. I can't show you what you are. I can't make you to know your guilt, your depravity, your corruption. And I know that such language is not popular. It's not considered correct in our days. I know that many folks talking about the various confessions and the way we state things. Now we don't want to state this too severely. We don't want to state it too paint it too bad. I'm going to paint the picture as grimly, as darkly, as vilely as I can possibly paint it. And if I succeed in exposing to you just a little of what you are and what I am by nature, I will have only begun to scratch the surface. Oh, but if God will speak His word through these lips of clay to your heart, He will show you what you are and show me. We are sinners because of the sin and fall of our father Adam. You understand that. You know that. You've been taught that in this place for many years. You've heard it all your life. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. And if you happen to be visiting here and you say, well, I just don't like that, that's too bad. That's the way it is. And we are sinners by birth and by nature. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. When David wrote those words, he was not suggesting somehow that he was an illegitimate child. He was not suggesting somehow that his parents were involved in iniquity in him being conceived. He is saying that when my being came into existence in my mother's womb, that thing in her womb was sin. He says the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Where's your little baby grandson? Wherever he is, he's lying. Wherever he is. We smile at it, and rightly so. I meant for you to. Oh, what a sad fact. Deceit is the easiest thing in this world to humanity. We don't have the capability of utter honesty. We didn't have in the beginning, and it gets worse as we get older. We don't have the ability to be utterly, absolutely honest. We try, and we pretend, but our pretense is just deceit. It's not within us. And nobody ever had to teach us to be deceitful. It's easy. It comes to us as easy as breathing. It goes on all our days. And we are sinners by choice and practice. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Sometimes I hear fellows, they say, now when we talk about man being dead in sin, we don't mean you're as evil as you could be. I do. You're just as evil as you can possibly be. Just as corrupt as you can possibly be. No extenuating circumstances. You don't show it all the time because it's not advantageous. If it were advantageous to you to be an absolute murderer and rapist, an absolute abuser of children all the time, if it were advantageous to you and you could get by with it, every one of us would be just that. You and me included. We are as corrupt as we can be. Sin consumes every faculty of our being, both mentally and morally and physically. Every faculty of our being. How abominable and filthy is man. He drinketh iniquity like water. The mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Look here in Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. Well, what about my grandmother? No, not one. There is none that understandeth. None. You can talk to your neighbor or talk to your children. Talk to your parents or husband or wife. You can reason with them, argue with them, prove to them all you want to, everything you possibly can about this book. You can no more make a natural man understand divine things than you can take a mule and teach him nuclear physics. None understandeth. None. It's not possible. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together, the whole race at one time, become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Well, I came to church today. That's good. No. Well, I read 5 chapters this morning and 10 tonight. That's good. No. Well, I've sold everything I have and given it all to the cause of Christ. That's good. No. Well, I've been praying. I've been praying earnest and hard. That's good. No, no. There's none that doeth good. Our righteousnesses. Is that what he said? Our righteousnesses? All of them. You're sitting there right now, listen to me. No. You feel good about that, don't you? I do too. Filthy rags. Fit for hell. Nothing else. You mean no man has the ability or the will or the inclination to even imagine good before God? No man. No man. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Open, gaping grave of rottenness. With their tongues, they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet swift to shed blood. Murderers. Murderers. Well, I've never done that. Oh, yes, you have. Last time a fellow cut you off in traffic? Oh, yes, you have. Last time you got mad at your wife? Last time your wife got mad at you? Last time you grabbed your son and shook him? Last time your son looked at you with a glaring, angry eye? Feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. How come? There is no fear of God before their eyes. Not no terror from God. Every man's terrified of God. Not that there's no fear of going to hell. Everybody's scared of going to hell. Not there's no situation which man dreads God. Everybody dreads God. Men are what they are because by nature there is no reverence and regard for God as God before their eyes. Well, how do we produce that? You can't. Oh, we'll start catechizing and training and send them to religious schools and send them to the right places and keep them out of bad company. Things will be better. I have a good friend, Brother Jack Shakes, who started a religious school down in Texas years ago. And I didn't say Christian school. I said religious school. And one of the people called him one night. True story. And she said, "Is this Reverend Shanks?" And Jack had already gone to bed. He goes to bed with the chickens. And he said, "Huh? Is this Reverend Shanks over at the Baptist church school?" "Yes, ma'am." She said, "My Johnny, he's been attending your school, and I just wanted to call and be sure he didn't get in the wrong crowd." Jack said to her, said, "Honey, what did you say your name is?" And she told him. He said, "I don't know how to tell you this, honey, but your boy Johnny is the wrong crowd." That's just it. You're the wrong crowd. And me too. Your children and mine. The wrong crowd. Nothing but corruption. No fear of God before their eyes. Now, did you notice what our text said? But there is forgiveness with thee. And the sinners didn't end there, did it? That thou mayest be feared. Find me a sinner who knows in the experience of God's grace in his soul forgiveness. And I find you a sinner who fears God, who reverences Him as God, who honors Him as God. Until that happens, There's no fear of God before any man's eyes. We're sinners at heart, at the very core of our beings. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Let me show you. The heart, Jeremiah said, is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Wicked beyond description. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? Matthew 15, verse 19. These Pharisees got upset because the Lord's disciples ate lunch without having prayer. That's just what I meant to say. They didn't go through their little ceremonies, you know. They got to wash our hands so everybody know we're Christians. Got to act religious. I wish I could convince you. You'll get this free. I won't charge you a dime for it. Folks want to act religious. Act religious. I want people to know I'm a Christian. Act religious. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Just read it. Do you know the one thing our Lord told us never to do? Never. Don't act religious. Don't act religious. Oh, but I want folks to know I'm a Christian. Well, leave the waiter a good tip. But don't act religious. I want people to see Jesus in me. They didn't see Jesus in Jesus. They ain't going to see Him in you. I'm telling you the truth. Don't be pretentious. Don't do it. Our Lord saw these Pharisees that came and griped Him because His disciples ate with unwashed hands. Now watch this. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders. This lady's sitting right in front of me. I know her better than I know any human being except myself. An admirer, more than I admire any human being. Out of that heart, that right there, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. And these are the things that make you what you are. Not what you put in your mouth, not the clothes you wear, not the company you keep. These are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Martin Luther made this statement. I am more afraid of my own heart than of the Pope and all his cardinals. John Bunyan once described sin this way. Sin is the dare of God's justice, the rape of His mercy, the jeer of His patience, the slight of His power, the contempt of His love. Sin is man's attempt to murder God. Sin is man's attempt to shove God from His throne. It is man's heart enmity against God. Sin is not principally an outward thing. Sin is principally an inward thing. It's not what you do. It's what you are. Religion deals with outward things. Religious folks will tell you, do this and don't do that. Go there and don't go here. Wear this and don't wear that. Comb your hair this way and don't comb it that way. Wear shoes with buckles on them or don't wear shoes with buckles on them. And they call that godliness. It ain't nothing on this earth but a show of religion. Nothing else. Nothing else. When I was in Bible college, I see a couple of black faces in here. Y'all will appreciate this. First year in Bible college, 1968, Winston-Salem, North Carolina. They were being compelled to integrate. Had to integrate. Otherwise, they'd lose folks going to school on GI Bill. So suddenly, it became very Christian to have black folks in schools. And they passed some rules. They wouldn't allow the fellows to wear mustaches. And it started to kick some of the fellows out of school because they're worldly. They're worldly. I had a buddy. I didn't happen to wear one at that time. But I had a buddy wearing a mustache. And they called him in and told him he was going to have to shave the school. Shave the mustache. And they put him out of school. And he said, but... And he called his name to one of our black friends and said, well, Joe's wearing a mustache. And do I have to say anything to him? Now, this was the brilliant answer. He said, well, for the colored folks, they said in that day, it's natural for them to wear mustaches. As he said, I didn't put manure up here and fertilize this. And nuts. These same folks, we weren't allowed to wear shoes. You remember when they put buckles on men's shoes? That's worldly. Sideburns, mid-ear. If you get them down here, that's worldly. And the fellow who wrote the rule book, 15 years later, I saw a picture of him. He had sideburns down to here. Because it changed all of a sudden. It's all an outward show. And every outward show by which you attempt to make other people look at you and treat you as though you were better than them. In reality, as though you presume you are better than them, is nothing but hypocrisy and the revelation of that false witness of the heart. Now, sin is what we are, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. That man who knows and confesses his sin justifies God in his own condemnation. He says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But the book of God says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do you confess your sin? Well, you get done with worship service and you meet the pastor, say, Pastor, I need to talk to the church. I've got some unconfessed sin in my life. I bet you do. And you start rattling off things you've done and things you've felt. And I've had these thoughts, and I've done this, and I've done the other. And you stand up for the church, and everybody's so happy, and come and hug your neck, and embrace you, and say, oh, so happy for you. That ain't it. You may as well go to a Roman priest and confess your sins to him. And that's easy done, because you're just talking to another sinner. You stand here, and you want to make a confession of your sins to this church. That's easy done. You're just talking to more sinners. That's not it. It's not naming a list of deeds, but rather like that publican. You rip open your heart before God. Shine in the bright light of your holiness, justice, and truth, my God, and expose every worm, every corruption, every vile vermin in my soul. This is what I am. If we confess our sins, he, this is the next word, is, not might be, is faithful to his covenant, faithful to his son, faithful to his word, and just, because Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree, just, because justice now demands it, just, because the law is fully satisfied, just, because Christ has put away our sins to forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To bathe our souls from the inside with the precious blood of his darling son. To bathe our consciences before him so that now we who have been guilty before him stand not guilty before God. Not guilty. Just, righteous, and he declares peace in our souls. Because, you see, he delighteth in mercy. Can you believe that? God delights in mercy. God delights in mercy. There's a parable in Luke 15. The only time in all the Bible where the God of glory is portrayed as getting in a hurry. The only time his son has been in the hog trough, wasted everything, lost everything. He's got the smell of a hog's trough on him. You folks raise sheep, and I've been around some sheep farms, and they can stink, but they ain't nothing compared to a hog farm. I mean nothing. I've never smelled such stench. I've smelled dead, decaying bodies. I've never smelled such stench as hogs. This boy comes with the smell of hogs on him. He comes with his mouth having been feeding in the trough with swine. He's coming to his father. He's already said in his heart, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants because I've got to have you. And the scripture says, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and ran. God himself running
to meet a sinner in need of mercy. And he fell on his neck. He fell on his neck. Fell on his neck. And he kissed him, 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 and he kissed him. That's just the way the text reads. He just kept kissing him. To say, oh, here is much love, deeply felt, fully expressed. Here is forgiveness, completely, completely, fully bestowed, freely given. Here, my son, is welcome. Welcome to my everything. Bring the fatty calf. Kill it. Bring the covenant and the ring. Slip it on his finger. Bring the best robe, size 52 long. Put it on him. Perfect fit. The robe of Christ, perfect righteousness. My son, who was lost, has come home, and I rejoice. Oh, God help you now, in desperate need, to fly away to the throne of grace, trusting God's darling son, and find forgiveness. Go home, forgiven. Go home, free forever from sin before God in His holiness. Go home and hear God say, thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember no more. Amen.